At this time, children through 7 years of age may go to children's church if their parents would like for them to. If you want to exit quietly, the group is going out right now. The rest of you, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking in verses. Well, we're going to look at one verse today, one verse. Just before we do that, though, I want to wish congratulations this morning. We have a new couple in our midst, and Dontrell and Shemaya recently were married, and so I want to wish you two congratulations on your marriage. So. When George prayed for the offering this morning, his opening words were something to the effect of, "God, there is no one like you." And this morning, that's exactly what we're going to look at in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to pick up at verse 9, but going to look at only one section of verse 11, the last section of verse 11. And I told in the earlier service, I said, I'm going to do something that you're always told in seminary not to do. Okay, when you're doing a class on homiletics or how to preach, they basically tell you you're to look, and I try to do this 95% of the time. You look at verse by verse, and you kind of exposit the passage, and you allow the text to speak for itself. And I'm going to do the exact opposite of that. I'm going to look at one verse as a proof text for everything else I'm going to say today. All right? But I want you to look at verse 9 and following to verse 11. And it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of God, or the image of the one who has created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man." And then here's the point, "But Christ is all and in all." But Christ is all and in all. And today we're looking at the fourth of the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, as we're remembering that this month. And the point today is sola Christus, or through Christ alone. So it's all about Christ. And this message today is all about Christ. It's all about Christ. The focus, everything is about Christ, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word is true, that all men are liars in comparison. And Lord, we pray that you would use your word now to glorify yourself, Lord, with the glory that is eternally yours. We just praise you, Lord God. We stand in awe of who you are today. We gratefully proclaim the doctrine of sola Christus, that all is because of you, Lord Jesus. And you are, in fact, our all in all this morning. We pray now in Christ's name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of God is like what? A man who is walking along in a field. I can kind of see it this time of year, and you know, the fields are being harvested, and maybe all of a sudden he saw there in a field, he's walking across in his neighbor's field, and he sees a treasure. It was sitting in a field, and what does he do? Jesus says this man goes off, and he looks for whatever it is that he has, that he can sell in order to buy this field. And he recognized the inherent value of that treasure. He recognized that he needed to set everything aside that he had in order to own that field, so that thereby he could legally have the treasure that was in that field. And as I've thought about that this week, I've thought, you know, what is your treasure, Chris? What's your treasure? What is it that you treasure? What is it that you just would protect? What is it that, you know, you would give up everything for? And the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that the kingdom of God had better be that treasure for you and me. The kingdom of God had better be what we'd be willing to do away with all else, give up all other things, in order to have the infinite precious worth of knowing Jesus and being known by him. And so we think about this man, this fictitious character who probably Jesus would have said, you know, sold his home, sold his furniture, maybe his livestock, maybe put his children into hawk or whatever, and whatever he had that was of value, and he did that so he could buy this field, so he could have that treasure that was in that field. And it saddens me today when we see people who are suckered into the world and the allure of the world, be it, you know, I can't talk to this person, I don't have enough time to talk to this person because I got to study for one more test. Or I got to spend more time or more of my money on my hobbies instead of telling somebody about Christ. Or I got to be too worried about my personal popularity instead of ministering to somebody who has a need. Or I have to reject opportunities, you know, to get to know him better so that I can have a massive home. Or so that I can have a beautiful or expensive car or clothing or hobbies or, you know, Apple products or whatever else it is. What is it that we allow to be our great treasure in our lives other than Christ? And I want you to think about that throughout the entirety of the message this morning, because I'm going to show you, Lord willing, by his word, going to show you what a great and awesome treasure Christ is. In Colossians chapter 3 today, here in this one verse, I'm going to exposit on this one verse, and hopefully we're going to see how Jesus Christ is your all in all. If you're a believer in Christ today, he's your all in all. If you're not a believer in Christ today, you need to have him as your all in all. The fourth sola is sola Christus, or Christ is all, or all through Christ. And I want to give credit where credit is due, because pastors are really good at cheating, okay? You probably didn't know that, but we plagiarize a lot. And we say, well, it's given by God, so we all share it, you know, okay? There was a pastor that wrote, a lot of what I studied this past week came from a J.C. Ryle, a Bishop Ryle, who was about 150 years ago in England. And he wrote a phenomenal paper on this topic that I'm going to be looking at today. I got a lot of my notes from him, from his work, so I just want to put it out there. So if I plagiarize, I've already confessed it. Okay? All right. Martin Luther said that Jesus Christ is the center and the circumference of the Bible. He's the center, he's the circumference. He's what it's all about. And this morning we're going to look at we're going to look at a lot of the Word of God this morning to see that Jesus Christ is the all in all of the believer. And I want you to first of all realize that Jesus Christ is the all in all of the counsel of God. So what I mean by the counsel of God is the plan of God for all of the ages. Jesus Christ is right there, dead center. Christ was and is the center point of the entire plan of God. Jesus Christ was and is the all in all of the events of creation. Now, you know, people think, well, Jesus came 2,000, you know, a couple thousand years after the creation event. No, don't think that. Jesus was there in the creation. He was actually before. He was prior to the events of the creation. The Bible tells us Christ was with God and was God and was equal to God, and he was there in the beginning with God. The Bible tells us that thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world, and I had glory with the Father before the world began. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, forever and ever, before the earth even was. He says that he, as the Savior, was ordained before the foundation of the world. Now let me tell you something. If you're having a bad day today, or if you're having a bad day this week, I want you to think about the fact that before the foundation of the world, God loved you. Before the foundation of the world, before this world was even put into orbit, into physical compression of being, that God had already, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had already talked things over and said, I love that one so much that I am going to call him into a personal relationship with me. Can you imagine that? Think that through for a moment. By him all things were created that are in heaven and earth. Thou, O Lord, is in the beginning that hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Think of all that. When he prepared the heavens, Jesus says, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, Christ was there. You know, when you think about Christ was there in the beginning of the creation, it is no wonder why Jesus tells so many has so many illustrations from the book of nature. He spoke of sheep. He illustrates with fish. He does miracles with fish. You know, he talks about ravens. He draws a comparison between wheat and tares. He talks about lilies. He talks about fig trees. He talks about vines and vineyards and all of these things. Why? Because he created them all. he knows them. He spoke of the things which he himself had made. Christ is the all in all of creation. Christ is the all in all of the hope of your and my salvation. Sola Christus means that there is only one genuine saving Christ, not only in his death and resurrection is Jesus Christ necessary to save, but he is also sufficient to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. What's that mean? It means beyond anything that you can do. It means beyond anything that's necessary, he can save to the uttermost. There is nothing that can constrain or keep you from salvation if Christ has ordained it for your salvation. He saves to the uttermost. He doesn't just save partially. You know, you don't add a little bit of priestly work to the salvation. No, he saves how far? To the uttermost. Completely and totally. Why? Because Christ is all sufficient. We are insufficient, so we need the sufficiency of him, of Christ. Christ is the all in all in my hope of salvation. You know, if you go back into the first couple of chapters in the Bible, book of Genesis, go back to those first couple of chapters. In the very day that Adam and Eve fell, they were told that the seed of the woman should and would yet bruise the serpent's head, that a Savior would be born of a woman who would overcome the devil and win for sinful man an entrance into eternal life. From back then, Christ was held as the true light of the world in the very day of the fall, and never, ever has any other name been said or mentioned from that time to now or to eternity in the future by which anybody can be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is one name under heaven by which salvation comes, and that's by the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name. You either name the name of Christ or you escape damnation in hell, or you don't name the name of Christ and you enter into hell. Now think about it over time. Christ was in the beginning. Christ was in the creation. Christ created all this. So what happened? Well, you think over those intervening 4,000 years of recorded human history from the beginning to the point at which Christ enters into the world, those 4,000 years of recorded history, I should say, the world begins to enter into an ignorance towards God. Why? Because it rejects God, rejects the ways of God. So ignorance becomes the strong delusion that people carry when they begin to ignore and reject God. You ignore God, you reject God, don't think you're going to stand an even plane with God. You're going to believe more lies and greater lies and bigger superstitions and the like. And so you see the Egyptians and you see the Assyrians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And they're all given over to more superstition, more idolatry. The Roman Empire was given into every form of paganism, every form of superstition, every form of vice. Okay, what we see today in our society, we're just beginning to scratch the surface of what the Romans were doing. They're poets, they're historians, they're philosophers. They didn't have a correct understanding of God. So Christ entered into creation. He leaves glory that he had from all of eternity with the Father, and he comes down to the world to provide salvation. He took our nature upon him. He was born as a man, and as a man, he did the perfect will of God the Father so that you and I could be redeemed. Christ is your only hope of salvation. Christ is all in all the justice of God. The justice of God. There is a time coming when sin shall be no more. Satan will not always reign. He and his minions will be bound up, chained up, tossed out, cast into the eternal pit. You will not have to worry about injustice anymore. Now, we look around our world today, there's a lot of injustice, isn't there? There's big injustice. Some of you have come from countries where they were massacring your people just because of the tribe you're from. Or some because you're a Christian and they were from a different race or religion or whatever else it may be. Those are big injustices. We deal with a lot of little injustices on a daily basis, don't we? Little injustices. But they drive us kind of batty nonetheless, right? Like this past week, about a week or so ago, we got a new-to-us used car, and it looked so nice. And Mary took it down to park at university. She's got a parking area where athletes park at. And she came home that night, and I noticed that there was an imprint of somebody's fist on the roof of her car. And somebody either took a fist or took a baseball bat or something like that and put a little nice little dent in that. And you know, I said, well, count it all joy, right? No, I didn't say count it all joy. I want to count somebody upside the head. That's what I want to do. And I'm irritated. I'm incensed, right? How dare you do that to my property? Not my daughter, but whoever the knucklehead was that did that, right? And somebody said, well, do you suppose it could have been an accident? Well, did a 10-pound raven drop out of the sky and land on it? I don't think so. So, no, it wasn't an accident, and there's injustice, and I want it to be solved. I want it to be taken care of now, right? Why? Because it happened to me. And that's the way we act about things in the world today. We want justice, as I said last week, we want justice when it comes to somebody else's offenses against me. But I want grace, when it's my offense. Now, my grandpa was a judge, and apparently he was a good and a fair judge. I never knew him. He died years before I was ever born. But I don't think Judge Arch was a completely just judge. Now, that's not anything disrespectful towards my grandpa, but I imagine he missed some rulings. I imagine, you know, that maybe he gave somebody too hard of a sentence and should have given less, and maybe he gave somebody too soft and should have given it too hard, right, of a sentence or whatever. One day, Jesus Christ will be the judge, the final authority. And there will be no saying, oh, that was too harsh, oh, that was too soft, right? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then he shall sit upon the throne, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth sheep from the goats. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is coming a time when Christ will be unashamedly, he will reign as king. He'll reign as king. Sinful man, the history of mankind is a history of one sinful individual after another trying to get in power. You know what? One sinful person after another trying to get in power. One huge ego after another trying to control everybody else. If you don't believe me, look around today, right? Look in our country, look in other countries, ego after ego after ego. My ego, don't offend my ego. And I want to be in power, and I want to rule. It's egos, it's pride, it's vanity, it's boasting, it's lying, it's deception. Also, we can put one down and build up somebody else. Christ himself will one day be king. He is king, but one day he's coming back and going to set his throne up. He shall return to this earth, and he's going to make all things new. He's going to right wrongs. He shall come in the clouds, the Bible says, with power and great glory, and the kingdoms of the world shall become his. To him every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and his dominion shall be, the scripture says, an everlasting dominion. Think about all the empires throughout history. Think about how long some of them lasted. Hundreds of years for some, decades for others. You know, Rome, basically several hundred, nearly 1,000 years of rule and power. Nothing in comparison to Christ. Jesus is all in all in the counsel of God and the plan for the universe. Second of all, Jesus Christ is the all in all of the Bible. The Word of God says, and I contend that Jesus Christ can be found in every book in the Bible. You say, wait a minute. Didn't he come in the middle of the Bible? Yeah. Yeah, he came in the middle of the Bible, but he's there in the beginning of the Bible too. And throughout the Bible, early on, and in some kind of dimly, indistinctly, then more clearly in the middle, and more fully, more completely in the end, through the lens of Christ, we must focus on any and every book of the Bible. Christ's sacrifice and death for sinners, Christ's kingdom and future glory are the light we must bring to bear on any book of Scripture that we read so we can properly understand it in the light of eternity. There is a crimson thread of redemption that runs through the entirety of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and Christ is that crimson thread. And so we hold fast to Christ throughout the entirety of Scripture. It was Christ crucified who was set forth in every Old Testament sacrifice. They all looked forward. It wasn't that a blood of a bull or a goat or a sheep or a turtle dove or whatever else, that that had redemptive power or meritorious power within that blood. It was that it looked forward to Christ being ultimately being slain. It was a practical confession that looked forward and said, one day the Savior is going to come. One day the Savior is going to come. But for now, I am trusting and I'm doing what God is saying, and I'm looking by faith to what Christ will one day do. That he will one day be my suffering substitute sin bearer who will die on my behalf. Think about a few of the examples in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that Abel was looking for a better sacrifice. He looked to Christ as a better sacrifice. Not only was his heart better than his brother's, but he showed his knowledge of the blood sacrifice, and he had faith in the atonement. He offered the firstlings from his flock. And it was Christ to whom Abraham looked when he dwelled in the land of promise. Abraham was looking forward, and he believed that in his seed, even though he was, it says, as good as dead, he believed that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Who would that blessing be? That blessing would be Christ. It was Christ who was the substance of all the ceremonial law that Moses gave. What was the purpose of the ceremonial law? Put us in a right relationship with God. The morning, the evening sacrifice, the continued shedding of blood, the altar, the mercy seat, the high priest, the Passover, the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat. All of those are pictures or types or emblems of Christ and of his finished work. When God directed Israel through 40 years of wandering, the daily miracles, yes, but the pillar and the cloud of fire, was Christ in that? The manna that was fed them morning by morning, it was a spiritual food. It said Christ is that manna. When he hit the rock and was the water that came from the walk, rock, the scripture tells us that was the rock, was Christ. When the snakes came out and the bronze emblem had to be raised up, what did Jesus say about that? As the emblem was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? It was a type of Christ. It was pointing to Christ. Every prophet from Isaiah to Malachi points to Christ. They saw through a dark glassly, a glass darkly, sorry about that. Sometimes that happens to me. And today we see through a glass clearly because we've seen Christ. Christ is all in all the Old Testament. Christ is all in all the New Testament. The Gospels are Christ living, speaking, moving in the lives of men. The book of Acts are Christ preached, proclaimed, and published in the Roman world. The epistles are the theology of Christ written, explained, and exalted. Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, he said, every single text of Scripture points to Christ. Amen. And he's way smarter than I am. He says every single text points to Christ, from Moses to the prophets. He is the focus of every single word of the Bible. Every verse of Scripture finds its fulfillment in him, and every story in the Bible ultimately ends in him. Whether from first to last, there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which you are saved. He reigns supreme, be it Old Testament, New Testament. Third, Christ is all in all for your faith. Your true faith. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ today, he is the all-in-all of your faith, and don't ever forget that. Amen. Christ must be at the center of the Christian's faith. And in no ways does this mean to be in any way or imply any disrespect for the work of God the Father or God the Holy Spirit in the plan of salvation. There is a perfect harmony and there's a perfect unity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three persons are working or work together for our salvation. But I think as we look in the Bible, we see that Christ prominently figured into the plan of your and my redemption. He's the one that enters in. He's the one that comes. He's the one that lives. He's the one that dies. He's the one that makes atonement. He's the one that is crucified, buried, resurrected for your and my salvation. Christ is the root into which all of those who are in him are grafted. You're grafted in. What are you grafted into? You're grafted into Christ. He is the only meeting place between God and man, between heaven and earth, between the Holy Trinity and a poor, sinful, wretched, sinner, child of Adam. It's in Christ we're sealed. It's in Christ that we are sealed. It is in Christ to whom the Father has given a people to be brought for his own possession. It is in Christ that we have been appointed to glory. In short, it has pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity should dwell in bodily form. Remember that scripture from a few minutes ago? We were reading that, right? You know, you go out, not today because it's not a clear day. You go out on a clear Iowa day, summertime. You look up in that amazing blue sky, right? And what is it? That globe, that sphere that's blasting light out there, right? The sun. You look up and the sun just is like the focal point of the sky. Friends, that's what Christ is to your faith. Just as the sun is that to the sky, Christ is that to your faith. Christ is all the sinner's justification before the Father. Christ alone. Through Christ alone, we have peace with God. Through Christ alone. Nothing else. You don't add anything else. Christ alone. Let me ask you, is there something stealing your peace from you? Is there something stealing your joy from you? There's a little thing called a whelk. A whelk. It's a little ocean creature that can ruin an oyster's day. And the whelk has this little appendage like an auger, and through which it can bore a small hole into the top of the oyster's shell and then slowly begin to suck all the oyster out of the shell. You know, sucking it out a little bit by a little bit by a little bit until it's all gone. And its day is ruined, right? Let me ask you, friend, is there a little thing in your life today that's slowly sucking away your joy? Your perfect car that some idiot scratched or, you know, whatever. Your parking ticket. I love the illustration, right? Somebody cutting in front of you in the line. Somebody getting a promotion ahead of you at work. Whatever it is. Don't let that steal your joy. Don't let that rob you. Where's your happiness? Where's your peace? Where's your joy? It's in Christ. Through him alone we have peace with a holy God. Justification by faith in Christ was the clarion call of the Reformation. The Protestant Reformation itself was fought over the issue of justification by faith. Justification by faith, sola fide, in what? Sola Christus. Faith alone in what? In whom? Christ alone. Faith alone, your faith alone, should be put in Christ alone. Why? Because when we do that, Christ's righteousness is imputed to your account. You don't have to crawl on your knees or go to a priest or go and do a pilgrimage or whatever else that people used to do or think about or some people still do today. Why? Because that doesn't count for anything. It is the righteousness of Christ and Christ alone. How many of you are old enough to remember hearing the name David Berkowitz? There's another name that probably more of you will remember, Son of Sam. There you go. I knew that would pick your memory. That's 40 years ago now. 40 years ago were the killings, the David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, where he went up to Lover's Lane and just blew people away. And just came up, no reason for it, just went up and shot him. He was a satanic figure, wasn't he? I remember when they arrested him, I thought to myself, and I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I thought, man, there's something terribly evil about that guy. And you could just see it in his eyes, couldn't you? Well, do you know, that all took place in 1977. He was convicted, he's gone to prison. He's been in prison for 40 years now, 40 years. Do you know that he gave his life to Jesus Christ since he's been in prison? He has a website, and I'll know how I feel about prisoners having websites, but nonetheless, he has a website in which he talks about his faith in the Savior. And he changed his name from Son of Sam to Son of Hope. He's the Son of Hope, he says. Because I trust in Christ now for my salvation, he said. I know what some people are thinking. I've been there before, I've thought this too. He doesn't deserve to go to heaven. Duh. And you do? The person next to you does? I don't think so. The person in front of you? Not at all. No one deserves it. If it was deserved, it wouldn't be grace, it'd be works, right? And we can grumble and say, well, he ought to fry in hell for what he did. Maybe he should. Maybe you should too. But thank God, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our sins could be forgiven us, so that whomsoever, you know, including a despicable murderer, could be forgiven of his sins, and one day when he dies or when the Lord returns, we'll go to be with the Lord. And there are going to be people who have lived perfectly proper and refined lives who never will enter into heaven because they've been trusting in their perfectly proper and refined lives to get them there. Well, as long as I'm talking a little bit about heaven, you know, when you get to heaven, there's going to be one story told. Have you ever been in a room, you know, where the same joke is told over and over again? Or somebody tells a joke after you just told the joke? I was saying in the first service, it used to be a lot of fun when we were young and we'd go to my grandparents and my uncle's place, and you get a bunch of us around and we are all storytellers, okay? And some of us have just cleaned up the stories is what it is. And stories and jokes would be, be flowing freely. And my grandpa could tell a story like nobody's business. It would just be you'd just be enthralled to sit there and listen to him talk and tell stories. And, we would try, and then as he got older, sometimes those stories were repeated, right, a few times. But it was okay because he could always tell a story, you know, even then, and it was just so much fun just to listen to it. And even if he didn't remember, he just told you a little bit ago. You know, it was fun, twice as fun the second time around. Well, you know, there's going to be one story told in heaven and how you got there. I was washed and made clean by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14, Sola Christus. Everybody's going to have the same story to tell when you enter into it. How'd you get here? I got here by the blood of the Lamb. I got here by Christ. Wait a minute. That's what Rick just said. Yeah, I got there too. Oh, but that's what Steve just said. Yeah, he got there the same way. Robert said that. Bobby said that. Yeah, they got there the same way. Man, nobody's going to say quit telling the same story. They're all going to say, praise God, what a wonderful story, right? Why? Because Christ will be our all in all in heaven, too. Christ will be your all in all in heaven. Like the altars of Solomon's temple, Jesus will stand as the grand object in heaven. Christ crucified will be the grand object in heaven. The altar that struck the eye in the Old Testament temple will be nothing in comparison to Christ. You know, there was this great brazen altar, 20 cubits broad as the front of the temple itself. And you know what the Bible says in Revelation about Jesus? It says that the adoring angels, the saints, they will be around the throne cheering, praising the Lamb that was slain. And you know what it says? It says, Mid-America is going to be out of business there. It says, the Lamb shall be the light of that place. The radiance is just going to come off of Christ. He's going to be the light of that place. The praise of the Lord Jesus will be the eternal song of the inhabitants of heaven. They will say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. You know, a true Christian sees, as we're getting closer, a true Christian sees the light in the distance. The non-Christian just sees darkness in the distance. You see the light in the distance. What's the light? The light's Christ. What's the hope of the true Christian? It's Christ. It's Christ's second coming. Or am I going to be with him if I die before his second coming? Christ will be the focus of the Christian's worship and service in heaven. Hear people say, what are we going to do for 1,000 years? What are you going to do for 1,000 years? What are you going to do for eternity? Yeah? You're going to worship God and you're going to serve God. And what we're thinking, I know some people think, well, is that just going to be like a church service that's like extended? No. It's going to be your whole life, your whole experience. It's going to be everything that you do day in, day out. It's going to be all with the focus of Christ. It's all going to be in the power of Christ. It's all going to be to the glory of Christ. The angels in heaven are going to be praising and serving. People from every tribe, tongue, nation throughout all of history are going to be praising God. You know, what are you? You're going to be preoccupied with him in heaven. It's okay. People, well, I can't do that. How can I possibly be preoccupied with Christ that long in heaven? Do you realize how much time you waste on your cell phone a day? You're preoccupied with that little tiny thing, right? And you can look up all sorts of stuff and dabble into all sorts of things. You'd be totally preoccupied and drive your car into somebody else's car. And, you know, whatever you want to do, you'd be preoccupied with it, with your sports team, Cubs, classes. You'd be preoccupied with your children. You'd be preoccupied with your career, paying your bills, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, spouse. Or you'd be preoccupied with all of those things. Listen. Jesus is innumerably, immeasurably, exponentially, whatever else, Lee, I can come up with on the spot, better than all of that. You're not going to have to worry about it. You're going to be preoccupied. This world gives us an illusion of permanence, but friend, it is passing, and it's passing quickly. Christ is eternal. Almost 50 years ago in U.S. News and World Report, David Lawrence wrote an article, and it was called The Illusion of Permanence. In just one sentence that he said, the North Atlantic Treaty is temporary, the United Nations is temporary, peace itself is temporary. Basically, there is only one permanence that we can all accept. It is the permanence of a God-given world. For the power of God is alone permanent. Obedience to his laws is the road to a lasting solution of man's problems. Christ will be all in all. In heaven. Christ will be all in all. Sola Christus. Christ is all in all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your great and glorious Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, may be high and lifted up, may be exalted above all other names. May we, Lord, count him as that treasure that we can give up all other treasures so as to have him and him alone. And count it, Lord, a profit in our hearts because of it. Lord God, we thank you for the fact that you are in all and all throughout the entirety of Scripture, that you are all in all in the very lives that we live. Help us to recognize that this day, to live that out this week, for we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Amen.